Once again, would you read with me from verse 10? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and fellow minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. All right, now this morning I want you to consider with me Paul's admonition pertaining to prayer. Now, last week we discussed prayer, and we discussed what prayer is, how we're to pray, when we're to pray, what we're to pray for, and so forth. This morning, I want you to notice in verse 17 again, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Now, there is a question that always arises in our minds, in our spirit or our heart or whatever, as pertaining to how to pray. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that we know not what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us. Well, there is never any way that we can make any knowledgeable prayer outside the Word of God, and I'm saying that in the context with which he's saying this. He's saying, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying. In other words, prayer that is answerable by God is always prayer that is according to the Word of God. God would never answer prayer if that prayer is prayed outside of the truth of the Word of God. And we discussed that last week. We discussed that if I'm going to pray, I must pray dispensational. In other words, if I ask God, for instance, let's just assume that somebody in this room called me and said, I'm sick, or a member of my family is sick. Would you come to my house and pray for me? And so forth. Well, there would be no way that I could do that. I could go to that house and I could pray with that individual, but there would be no way that I could say to that individual, you can be assured that God is going to answer our prayer, because there is no way. In other words, if I rightly divide the word of truth, if I consider this thing in a dispensational light, then there would be no way out of Romans through Philemon that I could guarantee that individual that that prayer would be answered by God. Therefore, remember that we discussed the fact that he said, with all prayer and supplication, and we discussed the fact that supplication within itself is like beseeching somebody for some. In fact, in the dictionary, it is like unto begging for something. So therefore, there are two things that are involved in praying. One is praying in the sense of a scriptural prayer. The other is begging God for those things that might, they might not even be listed in the scripture as such, as personal affairs and whatever. And the reason I'm doing all this is to get into the fact of Paul's personal affairs. Now notice, in verse 19 he said, "And for me, that utterance may be given me," so forth and so on. And so I questioned the thing. I said, well, why would Paul say, "And for me"? Didn't Paul say, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus"?
Yes.
Didn't Paul say, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work"?
Yes.
In other words, didn't Paul believe the Lord?
Yes.
Didn't he say that the workman is worthy of his hire?
Yes.
Didn't he say that he's led by the Spirit of God? Didn't he say that there's always this thing about him that the Lord might be magnified in his body and his spirit?
Yes.
Well, it seems a little bit strange in view of all this that the Apostle Paul would say, "And for me." Now, in other words, you would think that here's a man that wouldn't even need anybody to pray for him. I mean, after all, doesn't he know the Lord? Yes. Hasn't he seen the Lord? Yes. Hasn't he talked to him personally? Yes. Doesn't he know the Word of God?
Yes.
Well, why would a man like this ask for prayer? So I'm saying unto you, if the Apostle Paul, such a man as he was, sent personally by the Lord, called by the Lord, stood and talked to the Lord and whatever, if this man needs that people pray for him, how much more do we need that people pray for us? Now, I think about his ministry here. Notice in verse 21, he said, but that you also may know my affairs and how I do, so forth and so on. There is a tendency by people today to separate out a man's ministry from his personal affairs. You ever notice that? In other words, say that a preacher is called to a church, and the same thing would be true in each individual in here. We want to keep our, here's my ministry on this side, here are my personal affairs on this other side, but you can't do that. The personal affairs of an individual is as much associated with his ministry. In other words, it's all the same. There is no way to separate them out. The Apostle Paul's personal affairs are absolutely connected with his ministry. Think in terms of the Paul's, how can I say that? All of Paul's prospects of making a, what we would call a decent living, is done away with, so to speak, when he goes into the ministry. When the Lord stopped the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus out there and saved him, and then called him into the ministry, Paul's prospects of making a living for himself goes in that sense right there. In other words, Paul's personal affairs, I don't care what they are. It doesn't make any difference to me if it's owning a home or an automobile, or if it's what he does in his so-called leisure time. All those things become one, and so do ours. It doesn't make any difference. In other words, the Bible said you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are his, and you cannot separate your personal affairs out with your ministry. Notice what I'm trying to say to you there. Turn back with me, and in this particular case, I am considering the Apostle Paul, and I'm considering a preacher, generally speaking. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, verse 4, "Have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord, and Cephas? Or, I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard, needeth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock, needeth not the milk of the flock? say I these things of a man, or say not the law the same also? And then he gives the description how that the ox that treads out the corn eats of the corn, and so forth and so on. Verse 11, if we've sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power of you, not we rather? And on he goes. Now come down to verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now what I'm saying to you is this. I know you've seen this. I know you've seen situations where some man was called as a pastor of a church. As the pastor of that church, the church within itself separated out that man's personal life from his association with that church. I want to give you an illustration of what I'm trying to say. I know a man that a few years ago, or several years ago, was in the Navy. This man was going to be retired out of the Navy, and finally, he got saved, and the Lord called him to preach, and he started preaching. He decided, well, I'm not going to stay in the Navy. I'm not going to do that. I mean, God's called me to preach, therefore I'm going to preach. So he just took a discharge out of the Navy to go into the ministry. He was called into this area where there is a more or less country church. And so these people began to bring this stuff to this man. They'd bring him vegetables and beef and pork and whatever. And the man had no deep freeze. So they began to save up money, and finally, they went and bought a deep freeze. When they bought the deep freeze, the people quit giving him the material things. They said, well, if that fellow got money to buy a deep freeze, then he's got money to buy his stuff. And so they quit giving him anything. Now, somebody might say, well, that's silly. No, that's just the way the thing operates. People are like that. In other words, with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul's ministry and personal affairs are one, and they can't be separated. Therefore, the Apostle Paul, when he said, and pray for me, in other words, the needs are to be supplied. It doesn't make any difference what it is. And think about this man himself as, for instance, this man stops ever so often, starts back to making tents again to supply the needs so that he can carry on the ministry. My point in all this is the man that is the preacher, that is the God-called man, that's sent by God, everything is going to end up with Christ being number one there. In other words, that man is not going to... his everything is going to be centered in the fact that God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And he may need prayer that he himself believe that. He may need prayer that he himself may stand true to that issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that God has ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. In other words, he may need the people that he's ministering to pray for him, that he will have the grace to stand, that he will have the grace to be what God Almighty called him to be. The other day I was in a Bible class, and politics got involved, and the issue came up about Jerry Falwell. Jerry Falwell and the moral majority thing that he's carrying on. And I began to defend Falwell. I believe in what the man is doing with the moral majority thing. That is, I do not believe in misusing the church or using the church as an opportunity to put a politician in front of the people. I don't believe that. Yet I do believe that we need some people to get together with some guts about them and whatever, and elect some people in Washington that have some moral values and not just a bunch of bureaucrats. And so I began to defend this man. And there was a man sitting in this Bible class that recommended, now get this, he recommended that we buy Playboy magazine so that we could read these articles in Playboy magazine that this man had to say about all these preachers who were ripping off the people. And he listed Oral Roberts and several of them and whatever. Well, I don't know. It just kind of got to me. And so I got on the other side. And I turned to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, and showed the man the homosexuality in Romans chapter 1 that is rebuked and put down by the Word of God. And then took the issue of, here is a magazine that promotes homosexuality and these things among even among young people and whatever. How could I possibly care anything about what this man said about somebody who claimed to be a preacher or a man of God in view of their stand against the moral issues in the Word of God? Well, there's no possible way that I could. Now, all I'm saying, for instance, let's take the man, Jerry Falwell. A lot of people talk about Jerry Falwell, that they saw him on 60 Minutes and that the remark was made that his income was what, 200,000 a day or something like that, a week, day, I don't know, just a tremendous amount of money. Well, now I have to agree, that's absolutely over my head there. But you know what, there's another side to the question. Jerry Falwell has a television programs across the country. Did you try to buy any television time recently? They don't give that stuff away. And just because that the United States watches their boob tube and sees the 60-minute issue on there interviewing the man down in Corpus Christi, Lester Orloff, and interviewing Jerry Falwell and see that they have a great income, does not mean that these men themselves personally get the money that comes in there. For instance, there's Lester Orloff down there, and I've never met the man personally, and I don't know him personally. But you know what? Knowing, having listened to him for 20 years on the radio or better, and whatever, I would dare say that Lester Orloff lives probably in a lesser environment and whatever, with less pomp and whatever than so many other people do today, even though the income comes in there. It costs a lot of money to run things like that. And I don't always agree with their method of getting the money. That's the disagreement that I have there. But I mean, who am I? A little two-bit nobody like me, who am I? But my point is, for instance, in the case of Jerry Falwell, here this man has television programs all up and down the country, and anybody can say whatever they want to. Jerry Falwell does preach the Bible, and the man does preach the gospel and so forth, and here's a man that has these literally millions of dollars coming in there every year, so the people have the idea, hey, look at here, this fellow just getting wealthy. Well, suppose he was running a factory. It'd be all right then for him to get wealthy. All I'm trying to do, Paul said, pray for me. And Paul had personal affairs, and the personal affairs of every individual are the same in the sense that if you yourself are saved, the Bible said you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. What is the difference in an E.C. Moore or an Apostle Paul or a Jerry Falwell making money and the rest of the people making money? I don't see any difference in it. In other words, if a man does give up in this life, if he stops his whatever it is that he's doing, if he lays that down and says, I'm going to go full time into this ministry here, and I'm going to preach the gospel, and I'm going to preach everywhere I can get an opportunity, and on, and praying for doors to be opened that he might do that. Why is there an idea that this fellow is supposed to be poor, and he's supposed to be run down, and he's supposed to be trampled upon and whatever, when everybody else that is saved is supposed to take the same? In other words, everybody is supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. Well, what is the difference? I don't see the difference in there. Paul said, pray for me. Then he said, that utterance may be made. Notice the minister here has to do with, there's got to be some kind of a self-denial in all this thing. In other words, when a man, I don't care if it's John Doe that works in the office from 9 to whatever in the afternoon, or if it's the character who digs ditches out here, everybody that is saved, the Bible says, are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. And Romans chapter 12 is written to all that be in Rome, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Therefore, self-denial is not necessarily to be any greater in the preacher's life as it is in the individual's life. There is no difference there. The only time, in other words, if I stand in front of people and I preach, there is no big I and little you, and I preach that I'm just a poor country boy from Alabama, and that I'm no better than anybody else and whatever, everybody goes along with that. But there are people that would take issue that I should make as much money as other people should make. In other words, that we, now I would be different from the people where that kind of thing was concerned. I would not be different from the people, though, where other things were concerned. And that's fascinating to me. You know of churches today where the deacons get together and they run the preacher off. Do you know of any churches where they get together and run the deacons off? I often thought about that. How come it is that churches get together and they fire preachers and they don't get together and fire the members? How come that is? There's some strange things about this thing. All I'm trying to do, hey, listen to me. You can't separate your ministry from your personal affairs any more than I can separate them from mine. We're no different. We're all one body in Christ. We're all the same. We're all bought with a price. We all got saved by the same gospel. We all have a ministry to perform. Whatever your ministry is, then you perform that ministry, and your personal affairs become as much a part of your ministry as my personal affairs become a part of my ministry. There's no difference there. Pray for me, Paul said. Then I want you to notice the difference in the ministry and the service. They're the same. For instance, turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. All right, in Roman, now by the way, these two words, as we read the words, are the same, they're the same Greek word. In other words, they're translated from the same word. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, so forth and so on. Okay, turn please to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy, we'll get to 2 Corinthians in just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy 1, 12. I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who hath enabled me, so that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. I'm using the two passages to show you that, in other words, we have a ministry, Paul has a ministry, and they're both the same word. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to do you ministry, would be, in other words, the same word there. In other words, I robbed other churches to minister unto you, is what he's saying, to do you service. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them, to minister unto you. Now, you folks in here, you're familiar with what I do and whatever, and you know that that is true. You that are here pave a way, in many cases, that I might minister to other people. You know that's a fact. We send out right now well over 100 tapes at the time. These tapes right now, to get them into the mail, are costing us $1.15, $1.20 a piece to get into the mail. If I average out 100 tapes a week, you can see where that's going to run into. And there are, out of all the people that we mail tapes to, there are very few that send in anything to take care of that. You pay the way for other people. In other words, I take wages from you, from the people that are on, that watch the television thing and so forth. I take money from you that I might minister to other people. Numerous cases. Now, my point in all this is, hey, ministry isn't a thing in the world but a service that you do for the Lord. Whatever your service is for the Lord, that's your ministry. Whatever your ministry is, that's your service for the Lord. There is no way you can separate the two, nor can you separate your personal affairs from your service for the Lord. All our works are going to be tried at the judgment seat of Christ, so I can't separate the thing out. Paul said, praying for me, then he said, this man I'm sending to you is going to relate unto you our personal affairs. Then notice his prayer for boldness. And as I looked at this thing, I thought to myself, you know, you'd think that Paul, if anybody would be bold, Apostle Paul would. His prayer for boldness, that I might speak out as I ought to speak. Paul, as I got to think about it, you know, Paul had an infirmity just like everybody else had. Turn to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 19, Romans 6, 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as you've yielded, so forth and so on. Now, he's saying you have an infirmity in the flesh. Now, look at Paul's condition, chapter 7, and of course, everybody will be familiar with the situation here. Romans 7, verse 14, we know the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, what I would, on and on. Verse 17, is the more I that do, but sin that dwelleth in me. Come down to verse 21, I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. The Apostle Paul has an infirmity like everybody else does, and he needs prayer like everybody else does. There's no difference there. Paul had fears. Paul had trembling. Paul got shook up. Paul got nervous, and on the thing goes. Paul ached, and he had pains, and he had sicknesses and illnesses. Paul is no God. In other words, Paul is the same as everybody that he ministers unto. There is no difference in us, folks. We need prayer. We need the support of one another that we might boldly do the work that God Almighty called us to do. We need the support of everybody that is associated in one way or another with us. Not just that I need your support. Hey, you need one another's support. The church needs the support of all the members. The Bible said we are members one of another. We are one body in Christ. And the hand can't say, I don't have any need of the feet. And the feet can't say, I don't have any need of the arms. And all in all, we need one another. We need prayer for one another. Paul said, I need boldness. I want prayer that I might open my mouth boldly to make known this truth and whatever. The Apostle Paul knew how to sympathize with other people. Do you know how to sympathize with other people? You ever think about it? Do you really now? Do you want sympathy for your own circumstances and your own condition and whatever, and yet you're not willing to sympathize with other people? Do you, when you have a problem, want other people to look over that problem? That personal problem that you have, and yet you're not willing to look over the personal problems of other people? Are you the kind of person that enjoys getting together with others and gossiping and running down somebody who's got a personal problem, and yet if other people do to you what you're doing to them, it irritates you and tears you apart and whatever, you have no sympathy for other people. Think about this man here. The Apostle Paul had sympathy for timid, fearful Timothy. You ever think about that? Look at this man. Turn, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, chapter 1. I thought about this man Timothy here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll start in verse 3. Paul said, I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, Timothy was, he was a sickly, scared-like, timid individual, no doubt, and yet, the faith the man had was unfeigned. There wasn't anything phony about his faith. He might not have been as bold as a lion, and you know that business about, I've heard him talk about charging hell with a water bucket, you know, and all that stuff. Well, Timothy may not be a bold individual like that, but there's one thing about him. There ain't nothing wrong with his faith. His faith is not phony. It ain't fake. It's pure and it's real. Go to verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stirrest the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord nor of me, and so forth and so on. Paul could sympathize with a young man that didn't have the what people call the guts and the backbone today that some of the people have. Did you ever think about the disadvantages that certain people have today as compared to others? And I know you have. Today, you notice what the so-called minister is supposed to be? He's supposed to be tall and good-looking. And he's supposed to be like a fullback or a lineman. And they're just on and on these things go. In other words, if he's all of these things, then he's so powerful. But if he's little, and the Apostle Paul was, Timothy evidently was, if he's little and he's not beautiful to look at, then he's not very acceptable. Paul could sympathize for this little, puny, sickly, fearful man that had a tremendous ministry. Something else. Paul knew what it was to be criticized and run down by those that he honestly from his heart had tried to help. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The Apostle Paul gave up all to help some people. Did you ever notice what their attitude toward him was? 2 Corinthians 10. And notice in verse 10. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. No doubt the Apostle Paul was not a tall, handsome man. That isn't all. Look in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Everybody loves a hero, don't they? You know, like in the Saturday afternoon westerns of a few years ago, that character always rides the white horse with the silver trimming on the saddle and the white hat and the pearl-handled guns. And all that kind of stuff. Everybody loves a hero. There are not very many people that would have loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not a hero. I mean, when the soldier slapped him in the face, he never retaliated. And people say, I wouldn't take that. I was just talking around this morning. A man came over yesterday morning. Well, he came over Thursday, Friday sometime, and I made a deal with this man to cut the trees, the pine trees, out of my yard. And he's supposed to come Monday week and cut these trees. And yesterday morning he showed up early and he wanted to cut them. And I said, well, you're going to be able to get them out of the yard now. I don't want them left here laying here in the yard. You're going to cut them down now today, load them, get them, clean up my yard today. Yeah. Well, you know something? I thought I wasn't going to do that. For some reason, I just knew he wasn't, and yet I let that man persuade me to let him start right then. That fella cut down all of the trees, and just like Ralph saw over there, and he left them laying there. I went away. I stayed going for a considerable time yesterday morning, got back, and he's gone, and all the equipment is gone, and all the trees are laying over there. Now, the thing is, I began to boil. I mean this. I just about got sick over this thing. That irritated me so bad, and I got sick at myself as well as him. And so, and it really was, it's getting to me so bad. And so finally, I got down with the Bible, and I said, Lord, this thing tearing me apart. I can't let this do this to me. This is the devil doing this. And I read over in Romans chapter 12 what my attitude was supposed to be toward that man. And I'm supposed to just take this thing and go with it, you know, and whatever. And in so doing, God said that he would heap coals of fire. And I began to pray. And I said, aren't I a mess? I really am now thinking that if I'll just take this, then that'll bring the coals of fire on his head. In other words, I can't get out of this thing. The whole truth in the matter is, I was saying in prayer, I want to hurt this character. I really do. And I want God to hurt him. And yet, that's the wrong attitude to take. And I had to really struggle with that thing. I had to really wrestle with myself about that. You know, we've been praying that, studying that thing about Ephesians 6, about wrestling. I had to wrestle with E.C. Moore and bring myself under subjection to keep from getting sick over that thing. And finally I said, well, what does it matter? I ain't paid the guy. He doesn't get paid until he cleans the mess up anyway. He'll just come back and clean it up, and whenever, it'll get cleaned up. And there ain't no need for me to get sick. There ain't no need for me to hate the guy and whatever. Sometimes we have to take it. Sometimes we can't be heroes. We have to be humiliated. In other words, we can't have ourselves being the hero in our own eyes. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, we want to be heroes in our own eyes so that we can say, he did this to me, but I didn't take that. I did this to him, and I ain't taking this from nobody, and ain't no way you're going to put this over on me, and blah, 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 on and on. Well, that's just a lot of hot air. That's what causes ulcers. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel in you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them, and on. People turned against him. I'm saying unto you that the apostle Paul knew what it was to have people turn against him when he had tried to help, but that isn't all. He needs prayer for that which lies ahead, and so do we. Not just E.C. Moore in the pulpit here, not just you do. We need to pray for one another in these circumstances. That's what he's saying in these things. For instance, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse 8. 1 Corinthians 16:8. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries.
In other words, Paul has this thing to face out there in the future, and so do you. I do. We do. There are many adversaries. Everywhere we turn in daily life, if you go to the office in the morning, before that day's over, the devil is going to have you climbing the walls if he possibly can. The devil will have you hating and being hated and chewing and gnashing and lashing out. It doesn't make any difference if you're digging dishes, working as a mechanic, or in the office or whatever. We need help if we're going to wrestle, if we're going to perform this job that is given us to do. The Apostle Paul had adversaries. He's praying. He's asking for prayer for help for this thing. Look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Acts 20, 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God, and on and on. Paul knew that all hell gone break loose when he got to Jerusalem, as the saying goes, and yet it didn't stop him. But that doesn't mean that Paul was all that brave about the situation. Reckon Paul ever had doubts about himself? Did you ever think about him? In considering the life of the Apostle Paul and what he says in Romans chapter 7 and other places, don't you know that he did? Don't you know that the Apostle Paul, like for instance, Paul said, I buffet myself. Paul had to bring himself under subjection. Why, he said that he had to bring every thought under subjection and whatever. He had troubles with himself. I have trouble with myself. I know that you have trouble with yourself. And I sympathize with you. And I understand that. Well, I've had people ask me, say, could I come and talk with you and sit down and talk to people? And I understand. Believe me, I understand. But sometimes we run into people that have some sort of a stupid little ivory tower that they think they're sitting in up there, and they're looking down on other people down there, and they're judging over here and pointing out this over here, and that ought not to be there, and on and on. Oh, that's just a lot of nonsense. There isn't anybody living in their so-called ivory tower that the rug can't be jerked out from under, and the tower and everything come tumbling down from up there. And man, more now than ever in the history of mankind, I mean, I'm hearing about it every week. There isn't a week goes by that someone doesn't talk to me and tell me about a circumstance or a condition or something that has arisen in their life that's jerked the rug out from under them, and they're just going helter-skelter. They don't know what to do about it. They don't know how to handle the situation or whatever. Folks, we need prayer. We need to pray one for another. The devil has not let up. He ain't on no holiday. And if you're going to stand true for the Lord, you're going to find that it's going to be worse tomorrow than it was yesterday. And it's worse next week than it was the week before, and on. There is no let up in this thing. And quit judging other people and criticizing other people and running them down because they love something that you hate. And trying to get people to sympathize with you for that thing that you love and they hate. Paul sympathized with others. He understood what the Lord went through. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Do you understand what the Lord went through? Have you ever had just a little bit of that? Did you ever feel the thorns on your brow? How about the nails in your hands? Did you ever really experience that rejection? Do you know what it is to be rejected? Absolutely rejected? Do you know what that is? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Well, let's see. Yeah, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. I do all things for the elect's sake. Why, Paul said that he filled up the suffering of Jesus Christ in his body for the church. Do you know what it is to endure suffering for Christ's sake? Do you have any idea what it is to suffer for somebody else's sake? Come on now. I mean, the big deal is, well, I've suffered for Christ's sake. Have you suffered for somebody's sake that Jesus Christ died for? Do you know anything about that? Do you know anything about giving up in this life certain things out there that you have aspirations for? You know, like getting up in that tower up there and whatever. Now, you give that thing.